pray and begin. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. May this be a good Sunday morning, Sunday school. May we all, as we, whether or not this is our life, we're still in the business of encouraging others with Scripture as opposed to emotions. So, Father, help us to hear, learn, and practice these things this morning in Jesus' name. All right, Deuteronomy 24, please. Deuteronomy 24, please. Deuteronomy 24. Let's all see if we can stand and we'll get started. How does that sound? We'll read together. Let's stand. Since you're comfortable, we might as well get you uncomfortable. Let me ask you a question. Where does our struggles begin when it comes to obedience? Everybody look at me. When does the struggle become?
It's your first breath.
I have heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons that if you wrote down every idea that was practical that you heard in the sermon, you could write them on the tip of your finger. I like things from the Scripture that are practical. There's only one problem with practical ideas. Look at me, everybody. What's the problem? Then you have to practice them. And I have found habitually, there's a date on the board. Does everybody see that date? That is a date from hell. That is the worst date in American history. I think my wife knows what the date is. Did you hear me? That's a date from hell. That year. That is the worst date in American history. And it's going to be everything we're talking about in Sunday school. You're like, huh? You'll figure that out. Last week, we started this conversation about before I say I do. I thought about teaching a lot on this, but then I'm thinking, I don't know how much of my breath that I want to spend talking about things where then I will still have people in this room tell younger people, we're so happy for you. Especially after you realize the Bible's pretty clear about some things we need to do. The first thing is you kind of need to be prepared for life before you consider marriage. Not be working at Walmart. Hello? Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man hath taken a wife and hath married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, I'm not going to repeat everything I've been teaching for 3 months. He goes on to say, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. The idea is he's going to have another wife too. Verse 3, and if a latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth into her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So in some fashion, marriage should be for life. If it doesn't work out, I think the Bible allows certainly for divorce and potentially in small cases for remarriage. But I'm an old geezer. I used not to be. How many people, by the way, I'm not a Hollywood person. If I was dying, it would be hard for me to list 10 Hollywood stars' names. But it's hard to read anything online, read, without running into Hollywood. How do they do in marriage? You know, in the ones you think are doing well, then you find out actually they weren't, you just didn't know. And not even remotely well. I just saw one of my heroes, by the way, joke! Hulk Hogan is getting remarried. So I did it this morning. I shouldn't have done it. I wasted 5 minutes. I should not have wasted. I saw his new wife. He's 70. She's 30-something, I think. What does she look like? What does she look like?
Same as the other ones.
Who? Same fake blonde as his previous two wives.
Sure.
Really? You know what a fake blonde is. I mean, come on. You see them. It's like your hair is like... It's a weird world. But can I say this? I don't know that we're any better. Because we still... I'm so happy for you. Art, we used to have a couple, set right in, not in these chairs, that got divorced. He lived shacked up with somebody. She shacked up with somebody. I don't know if they ever married, but it doesn't bother me. For 4 or 5 years, you're shacking up with somebody. You're married. And then... they got back together and everybody's here. Peace. What? Do you understand the problem? I think it forbids that. It calls that what? An abomination. Well, that's our country. But we're happy. Well, the interesting thing to me, and this reason I'm focusing on this, is verse 5 is attached to the first 4 verses, which I'm assuming the Lord is saying, you know, there are some ways of preventing divorce. Hello? One of them might be this. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war. Which means you find the couple and they were in the military and he meets the Miss Wonderful and they're in love and they get married and you're so happy for them. Of course, you know, she's stationed in Italy and he's stationed in Iowa. It's going to be working well. Yes? I can't hear you. Yes? You see, folks, I don't know what's wrong with us. I think the command, the teaching is pretty straight. So you're angry. No, I think it's straightforward. Our problem is Christianity is wonderful as long as it's emotional. The moment it actually says, you know, you probably shouldn't walk through that door, then the excuses start rolling. So he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. But... and it says 1 year, I think, and it could be more, but the whole idea is he shall be free at home 1 year. He shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. All right, let's pray, and we will start. You have notes from they're the same as last week's. I'm only going to talk about the first part, the first point, and we're going to go to the second point. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. In your notes, what was the logic that we talked about of Deuteronomy 24, 1-5? First of all, number one, first marriage. Marriage doesn't what? Somebody tell me. Marriage doesn't solve problems. It
reveals problems.
Are you married? Did you not figure that out? I have never seen marriage to solve anybody's problems. Excuse me. Last week we had this conversation. First 5 minutes it does. Everybody's happy. And everybody's happy for them. And then all of a sudden, it isn't fixing anything. It's a mess. You say even good couples. By the way, friends, I don't care if you're the best Christian on earth. When you get married, somewhere after 3 to 5 years, hey, you are going to wake up to reality. I don't care who you are. That person you married that does not walk on water. Okay, I better move on. Some of you get nervous. Second marriage. Second marriage reveals you still have problems. Third marriage reveals that you are the problem. I actually ran across 2 of these, and all I was doing was reading. What was I reading this morning? New York Post? I get a bunch of stuff online. James Cameron, the famous director, he's only been married 5 times. I guess he's happy now. Lastly, Scripture reveals, and by the way, this is everything I'm teaching, really. Scripture reveals most problems should be dealt with before marriage and right at the beginning of marriage. Do you understand that's all the Bible teaches, friend? So when do you deal with problems? So... a 0 plus a 0 equals a 0. Does everybody agree with that? No, I asked you, by the way, we're really distracted. Is this a tough one today? Do you really believe that if a person that is, do you understand what a 0 is? No education, no training, no nothing, but they hate home, so they want to get married. It's like this. I hate my life, I hate my parents, I hate my home. Can we get married? But sometimes... a A zero marries a person. Meaning one of the two kind of has it going on. But the problem is, this still ends up being this. Because that person is still a zero with all of the problems they have. Nothing magically changes. Biblically, I'm assuming you agree with that. All right. I talked about last week, which we will not discuss. Dada, you need to teach on Friday night sometime on arrested development. Cliff had no idea what the concept is. If you do not know what arrested development is, look at me, and cannot spot it in a person, then you have no ability to give anybody counsel, and you should never, ever say, I'm so happy for you. You should do this. Look at me. Say nothing. And arrested development is really simple. What is it? There's a normal developmental process that we all have. Children start at a certain place, and the normal psychological, emotional, social, there's a whole process you go through to sometime around 18, thereabouts. I think it would have been earlier in the past when you had to get with it at 13, 14, 15. My goodness, friends, if things stop that normal process, now if you do not have no idea what I'm talking about, Jen Rush, I don't think you have a degree in psychology, but you teach K-5 and you know what I'm talking about just from kids. Kids grow up at a natural level, at a natural rate. And if something interferes, death, parents dying, war, trauma, sexual abuse, the child stops growing, and it can be in many different areas. We have suffered a little bit from COVID. You know, 2 or 3 years, and we still have public school teachers that don't want to go back to school now. So we have a minor form of that where kids really miss some development. Can I say this? Someone that's suffering from arrested development doesn't make a good spouse until they grow up. It's just that simple. All right. Last week we talked about preparation for what?
For life.
Which is what? Not necessarily preparation for marriage. You know, a kid that's lazy at home, can you imagine? What do you think is going to happen when two lazy people marry each other? No problems, right? Nothing but love.
Can two walk together unless they're agreed, right?
Well, they're agreed in the laziness. Wow. All right, look down at the bottom of the page. We went through all of this. I'm not going to repeat all of this. It would just make people more angry, probably. So at the very bottom, I quote some verses that I think are pretty helpful. And this is what I mean. 1 Peter 2 says, wherefore laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Growth is kind of a normal thought process. And when we talk about arrested development, you know, there's this concept. It's not like that, of course. From 0 to 18-ish, maybe 22-ish, somewhere like that. And there's whole processes of growth. Look at me. It is a beautiful thing to see our kids, go off to college or some other kind of training. I don't care if it's college. Go off and they go through a program. And guess what? In 4 or 5 years, you start, look at me, they start sounding like adults. They've grown. What happens when you meet a person 30 years later and they're still talking? Where did the growth go? None. But there's just a normal thing. And boy, you see kids and some of them come back and you're like, wow, who is this person? Isn't that a good thing?
Yes.
Wow. In your notes, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. Unfortunately, that becomes spiritual language, but it's still talking about actually growing, which means if you've been around here 5 years, you should be a much different person than you were 5 years ago. There ought to be, look at me, growth. You ought to be able to handle the scripture better. You ought to understand scripture better. You ought to be able to witness. I mean, everything ought to be growing. But But wait a minute. What if you never grew to begin with? What if you're suffering from trauma? Actually, growth becomes the most irritating thing I can teach. You don't expect me to change it, but that's kind of the nature of growth. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. The child, talking about Jesus, oxano, which is just a word that means grows. That is a very sweet word, and it's happening to Evan and Jesse right now. On the next page, very different word. Luke 2:52. Jesus increased, which sounds kind of like growing, but in Greek it's as different as, look at me, from this side to this side. One side, folks, is just a child grows up because they eat, they sleep, etc. The other one, prokopto, maybe you haven't done this, but I have. Tim, you've probably done this. You take a machete, and prokopto literally means this. You cut something off. You cut yourself a path through the woods. So all children grow, but to grow up and mature takes taking the machete, chopping yourself a path through things. So Jesus not only grew up, that's normal. But there comes a time when all of a sudden where you're going is dependent on you and you're chopping your own path. So let me say this. When you come to me and say, all things being equal, I want to get a master's degree. To me, all things being equal, you're not trying to escape life, your spouse, your children. All things being equal, I consider that maturity. You want to go someplace. By the way, why wouldn't you want to go someplace? That's the nature of maturity. Now, in the passage, of course, it lists four different aspects. Sophia. Sophia is just that beautiful Greek word that means wisdom. So underneath, I say, well, there's, you know, mental growth. That should be part and parcel. By the way, what do you think is going to make a good marriage? Sitting around looking at each other? My favorite. You're not doing this, of course, because you're so far. But you see a young lady and a young guy, and they're doing the, I don't know what you call it, goo-goo eyes? It's so fun to do goo-goo eyes. You're not doing goo-goo eyes 3 years later. Actually, if you're not growing, you're going to find that person so boring, you're going to say things like, I think I've outgrown that person. Well, of course you have. That person was a zero. Mental growth. I'm irritating universally. Why am I? When I find out a person won't exercise, you know what you have just told me? You won't exercise physically, you won't exercise mentally, you won't exercise spiritually. You're not growing. Because exercise is no different any place. You should do so. I remember reading a book. Tim, we read it. Was it Charles Murray's book, Real Education? He said, you want to take a class where, and by the way, everybody gets there in some area of endeavor, where you're just dumb in the class. Take a math class you can't possibly do. Take a philosophy class. And by the way, you're good in math. You're not necessarily good in philosophy. I can get you in a class where you will look like a pipsqueak. It's good to be in those classes because that means you're growing. Jesus increased in wisdom. That's mental growth. What else does it say? Stature. Well, this is the hardest one, but probably means physical growth. But by the way, he's not just growing. It's not accidental. He's chopping a path in favor with God. Well, that has the idea of, and I put it in the wrong order. That would be spiritual growth, and that's even hard. But by the way, spiritual growth is not feeling spiritual. It's actually growing. It's actually learning. It's actually moving forward. And then, of course, social growth. So can I say this? If I look around this room, and I see that you have social issues, look here. Can everybody see the date on the board, 1808? Can you see the date? Yes or no? Then I know we have a problem that will never go away. What's 1808? Anybody? It is the worst date in American history. 1787, one good thing was happening. We were started under the Articles of Confederation. Worst mess ever. They did one good thing. The Northwest Ordinance. Everything north of the Ohio River was slave free, which is going to be Ohio, Indiana, and Illinois. Y'all with me? At the same time, the Continental Congress was setting to write a constitution. Anybody have a clue what 1808 is yet? Are you getting closer? They decided officially in the Constitution, not inside, but in the Constitutional Convention, not to discuss something until 1808. It only cost us 660,000 Americans in a civil war. That's all. So I'm going to say this to you. I believe most marital problems never go away, and they all fall into these categories, and it really is this. We don't grow in any way. We don't deal with life, and 20 years later, we're still dealing with the same foolishness. Look at me. People that have anxiety and all of the issues socially, it never changes until you get a machete and cut a path. It doesn't go away. And then it starts impacting everybody around you. And my guess is most bad marriages at the very beginning, that was there at the beginning. It was there with the person before, but we get married thinking everything is going to be okay now. And then you pass it on to your children and your grandchildren, and it never goes away. And by the way, I keep talking about the same things, and we keep doing the same things. So I'm going to say this. You better grab a hold of a machete. And if you're not married, by the way, don't be in a rush, especially if you run into somebody that you already know. They're not going anyplace. Do you understand a person that's not going anyplace, you have to live with that. Wow. All right. In your notes. I say at the very bottom, underneath those 4 points, I talk about develop healthy, wholesome interest. And I say this, 90% of marital problems, in my opinion, 90% of marital problems are these. You're not prepared for life. Or to say it another way, you haven't really grown up. Or to say it another way, you're bored, boring, and bore the spouse to death. You know, it's fun to watch a movie. 8 hours a day of movies. 8 minutes a day if it's Hallmark. I have to have brain surgery. You say what? They're brain dead. These are called substitutes, look at me, for life. You understand? Substitutes for life. And oftentimes, if you have one of these messes, and I see a lot of this person, in order to survive in the marriage, starts doing things that simply, what's the term? Distractions. He or she does things that, I can't deal with this mess. That mess was there when they got married. We overlooked that mess. So they start having hobbies. By the way, a bored person plus another bored person. Go ahead. I mean, do you think somebody's going to be happy? No interest? Well, number two. Number two is misspelled, and I'm not going to correct it, and I didn't correct it intentionally. You can correct it. The second thing the Bible teaches clearly is not only you prepare for the marriage, but once you get married, at least in the beginning, especially in the beginning, there is a concentration on marriage. Otherwise, there's some things you have to do at the beginning, and the guy you're looking at did everything wrong. Let me ask you, can you admit you've ever done anything wrong? Hear me again. I did everything wrong. Not some, everything. Why? Well, it's what Pastor Hill would have said. Don't blame it on Pastor Hill. It's typical of what people say. By the way, the first couple of years, why should you have your career and life in order before marriage? So you don't have to concentrate on that. You can concentrate on bringing, hopefully, this person and this person together. Hopefully. Look at the text. And what man is there of you that is betrothed to wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return into his house. But, you know, otherwise, don't be running off doing other stuff. Deuteronomy 24:5, we have already looked at. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. When I was in Bible college, I'll just write the guy's name on the board because I'm tired of lying for these people. I realize there are lots of people, and when I talk to people who think they're busy, most of the time their busyness means I don't know what it means. But when I was in Bible college, was my life rougher than others? No, most people were working full-time, many of the guys, especially married. So I worked full-time. And I think I averaged an extra 8 hours per pay period during that time for the 5 years. Normally, I'd work at double sometime in a two-week period, per 2 weeks. Went to school full-time. Year-round. What else did you do? By the way, I'm not complaining. This was my choice. Well, then when you went to that place, you had to be involved in this. You say, what was ministry? If it was the bus ministry, this was, by the way, you all understand time? So if it was bus ministry, this was your life. On Saturday morning, you had to be at the school at 8 a.m. You had a big meeting where people yelled and screamed at you. You got in a car, drove to Chicago, and visited your bus route. The earliest you were supposed to come back was 3 p.m. Now, can I ask you, how's your math? How's your understanding of time? If you were a bus captain, you were to be gone from 8 a.m., are you hearing me, to 10 p.m. That's on Saturday. Did you hear me? What are you doing on Sunday? Sunday, you were up at 6 a.m., and you were in Chicago at 6 a.m., picking up kids for your bus to get them down to the church. You brought them to the church, and if you were a bus captain, you took them home, and after you took them home, you had to pick some of them up and bring them back for night church. Now, how's your math? You see any problems? So Les Smith, one of the nicest, I say professors, they had almost no what I would call academics. There were a handful. He was not one of them, though a good man. A young married guy came to him and said, I don't know what he called it. He said, my wife and I are having problems. I'm like, well, how could you have problems? Full-time ministry. What would possibly cause this? Well, here's Les Smith. By the way, Les Smith did wrong. Les Smith told him, well, maybe on Saturdays, instead of staying up there in Chicago until 10 p.m. or so, maybe you should come back at like 3 and have the evening with your wife. This is not make-believe. It embarrasses me that I tolerated this foolishness as a young man. If you ever see me combative, you have to understand, I am infuriated with the garbage I put up with in school. Jackie Boy Hiles comes to chapel on a Wednesday, and if you've ever seen a man throw a fit, he threw a fit. You say, what? And I'm out there in the audience, and I'm like, what was it about? Les Smith told this guy, you shouldn't give your marriage priority. Les Smith didn't even tell him to drop out of the bus ministry. He still was going to be going to school full-time, working full-time, and being in the ministry Saturday morning till 3 p.m. and all day Sunday. He said, just come back for a few hours. Well, that was Les Smith's last semester there. Now, the only wrong thing was everybody there should have left. But Hiles had a way of ingratiating uneducated people and giving them positions to make them feel good, and they are almost all universally uneducated. Can I ask you a question? You know the Bible teaches you to concentrate on your marriage wife. What do you do in the first couple years? There's where you establish a lot of patterns. You also establish a lot of bad patterns too. And there's also a problem. Even if both people, let's just pretend that both people are reasonably mature people. We're still different. Yes or no? So let's ask a question. How much do you like to read per day? Is this one of the things that occupies you, how much you read per day? I'm asking. Somebody raise your hand. Nicole, I know you read. You read today because he can't read, so you know somebody's got to read to
him. How many hours I read?
I mean, do you read every day?
I do read every day.
I would say two-thirds of the people in this room don't read every day. Not books. I'm not mad at you. You're looking at a guy that 5-6 hours a day is, I'm pretty comfortable. You say, what do you do with your wife? We sit around and, first of all, if I did that to her, I'm afraid she'd whack me, okay? Some of you aren't hearing me. By the way, I don't sit around and watch TV for 5 hours. Oh, good grief, I'd go to sleep. Do you understand we're different? What's the first couple years supposed to be doing? Figuring out how we're going to balance all this out. Yes or no? What if you don't do that? Look at me in the eyes. If you don't do that the first couple years, this is what's going to happen. You're either going to have this hell on earth the rest of your marriage, or somewhere you're going to have a crisis, and hopefully you get it fixed. But I'm going to tell you this. I don't find crisis normally work. Unless it's at the beginning of the marriage. You know why? I can name 15 people that have been through this church and didn't work for them. I can still think of a bubble-headed woman that used to be here. Bubble, bobble, both. Airhead. Guess what? Her and her spouse had major problems. And guess what? Nothing changed when the problems happened. Still being a bobblehead. By the way, folks, those first few years of marriage are very important. And this is what I want. I want our church, when you talk to people, stop the religion and your emotions and saying things like, I'm so happy for you. You don't have to preach to people. If you love somebody, you come alongside them and say, you need to start. All right, I'm gonna be done with this today. So I say in your notes, under the verses, I say this is rather important. I say the first year or so is very important. Would we agree? First year or so, I would say more than first year. Secondly, first year of marriage should be, well, I shouldn't even say this. It should be your first, actually a first, a beginning and not your last. You really need to begin something. First year, next, is formative for marriage. It's what forms the marriage. It's formative. The habits you develop in the first year of marriage. Can I ask all of you a question? Do you all understand 1808? Look at me. We got problems. I know he's got problems, or I know she's got problems. But we're not going to talk about it for a while. It doesn't go away. It actually gets worse. Because if you don't deal with it either before marriage or at the beginning of marriage, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And then you get into crisis mode. You know, the person that drinks doesn't drink less in 5 years. The person that gambles doesn't gamble less. It's just on and on. By the way, the anxious person, the person that's just always like this, that doesn't go away, the controlling person. Now, I know in our culture, only men are controlling. But I've met a few women that are controlling, too. And controlling about things that, by the way, that war should have happened. Look at me in the eyes. It should have happened the first day of marriage or before. What happens? It goes on and on and on. And after a while, we'll see this on Sunday morning. We are avoiding the elephant in the living room. We've been doing it a lifetime until everybody in the whole family just avoids the elephant altogether. If the marriage stays together. By the way, things form at the very beginning. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten, and I'm a great mechanic. John, what's your slogan? Faster, please don't fix it, right? Have you ever done this? Open something, hold it. Get water all over yourself. And you, now these lids are so wincy, but have you ever put a screw on wrong? Answer the question. What is your solution? Double down, get yourself a, what do you call those big wrenches?
Breaker bar.
Yeah, what else do we call it? What? No, the big ones. Pipe wrench. Get yourself a pipe wrench and screw it down. You know, I have seen people, it's like, really? You're still doing that? So, by the way, in the amount of marital problems, I can't count. But I think the weird thing is, it's like, didn't you discuss marriage before you got married? Didn't you try to work on this in the beginning when you're forming the marriage? I think that, Dave, you guys did this, I think, in youth. I'm not sure I agree with the conclusion of the author. That's a really difficult thing about she or he's the only one or the right one. But I think there's so much emphasis in not our church, but it's still here, even though I preach against it. Oh, you're the one. No, you're going to find out about 3 years into marriage, she or he is not the one. And then what do? You start looking for the new one. I must have been wrong about the one. It's the new one. Okay. Next, sir. Yes, sir.
Is it before when the children got married, it was the parents who decided who to marry and what? Right? During the Old Testament, right?
No, not really. We only see an example or two of that. It's never here, Louis. I'm being really precise. He didn't teach you hermeneutics. It's never taught that we do that. But we see an example here or there where it seems like somebody kind of got, Abraham kind of. But that's one example, and not particularly a good one altogether. Better than Jacob, but Pretty much everybody was better than Jacob. Can I say this? I think parents should be involved, but here's our problem. Parents aren't necessarily wiser.
The example you gave, Father, is better, right? 0 + 0 = 0, 1 + 0 = 0, right? But in reality, Pastor, I don't give you a 3 + 3 = 6. You would have probably
lost. Look, I mean, that's the reason you spend those first years working on the marriage.
I've seen a lot of people back home who had nothing, high school, but they are happy, their children. Nothing can guarantee anybody. For me, it's grace and mercy that I have 33 with my wife. Otherwise, I probably have 5 wives right now.
Here's the difference, Louis.
I had one wife.
Here's the difference between me and you on the 5 wives. Yes. It's real simple. I have a daughter that would have murdered me after the first one. So it's not a problem. All mine. Some of you don't have Amy for a daughter. That's the difference. I'm being facetious. Yeah, marriage has a lot of problems.
Yes, it does.
But here's my whole point. Spend the first years working on the marriage, what the Bible says. Not going to college, not getting your career, not joining the military and going off 3,000 miles away. But we write letters. Well, now we talk on the phone. I better move on. All I'm saying about the first years of marriage is the last point. First years, they form the habits of marriage. That's really what happens. So the first years practically ought to be these kinds of things, if I can say this. The first years ought to be learning the other person. And I don't care who you are. Louis, you say marriage have problems. I don't even think it's always evil. A lot of times it's just learning. You have to learn somebody, but if you don't spend that time learning, and if, how about this, Louis? What if one person is a control freak? You understand what that does in a marriage? Everybody look at me. You know what a control freak does in a marriage? This is what the control freak does. The only person's opinions that matter is?
His.
You said his, see? You think men are the only ones.
It's all hers, I said. All hers.
A control freak, I mean, I honestly know people that do not know their spouse even has opinions or feelings. And I would say this, in my pastoral ministry, I have found more women do not know their husbands have emotions. Because men normally don't show emotions, therefore the wife thinks he didn't have them. But it goes in all directions. No, there's a real learning curve to this, of course. Learning. Now, if you happen to grow up in a good home, I've already told you, in my church in St. Louis, I had exactly two marriages that were happy. Genuinely happy with, just didn't have problems. And one of them, you wouldn't guess it in a million years. Every time I'd look at them, I'm like, because trust me, I can't say names. She was not pretty. She was not intelligent. She was not anything that I would, but somehow, but that's rare. The other one was Ray and Hazel Brown. All right, let's keep working through. Learning. The other person, that is important. Adjusting, of course. Adjusting. And how much of there is this? There takes a lot to adjust. Let's see. I'm going to do it with Amber. Amber, can I borrow you? Could you just step out? I won't embarrass you. Promise, I won't embarrass you. I will not embarrass you this time. I promise. So, I'm going to ask you a serious question. You've got to do one of those cognitive dissonance where you're kind of get you do this. We're married. That's the cognitive, just take a break. Now, I'm being serious about this. What if she grew up in a home, which she has with a father? Yesterday, I saw her. Normal thing would be, and then she goes, you know, she does the face and all of that. But she's grown up in a normal home, so normal hugs, smiling, everything on the whole. She's not perfect, but everything there is good. What if she grew up in a home where every time somebody came at you, it was
right.
or worse?
Yeah.
You realize in this room there are people that I see flinch. I don't know if you know you're doing it. I don't know what it's about. It's not my job to figure it out. But do you think if this young lady grew up in a home where there was physical abuse, so every time her husband just said, hey, and he's goofing off, you know, I'm sorry. I do that with my daughter, I'm goofing off. And she stayed. And then she's tensing up. Well, you're going to have to learn some things, friend. You're going to have to understand humor. I mean, 99% of my humor with my daughter is she's being bad to me or I'm being bad to her. You understand that bad humor, correct? Very much. What if you were, God forbid, sexually abused? Like the book I have in my office of a pastor that married a woman. In his first night of marriage, his wife just went crazy crying. And this guy's like, had nothing to do with him. By the way, people are people. Can I say this? I recognize symptoms. Do you recognize you? But I want to say this. 1808 will send you to hell. You have problems you don't deal with, thank you. And they don't go away. They tend to get worse. Let me ask you, what happens if you get cancer? What do? Act like it's not there? Learning, adjusting, and even in good marriages, isn't there adjustment? Mm-hmm. What time do you like to go to bed? Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question. And I might teach in the future again because it's just fun. And Louis, this goes back to your question. Dave, which are you?
Early.
No, Nicole?
I am early now. I used to be an
Oh, you changed. Good job,
Dan. Okay.
It was.
Mike, which are you?
I'm an early riser.
Pam?
Nine.
All right, Emily?
More of an early.
More. Kind of in here. All right, Chief? Whatever Emily says, okay? Right here, we got to figure it out, right there. Here's my question, philosophical, not being dead serious. Most of the time, I have no idea why. You don't ask before you, when do you like to go to bed? My wife likes to get up before the birds get up, okay? I never found anything interesting that early in the morning. You say what, because some of it's working PMs and some of it's just me. I like staying up late. About 10 o'clock at night, I am moving. My mind works, reading is good, and Jenny, you want to, you know, she'll come up and we'll get into the conversation and this is what she's doing. So, Louie, here's my question. If you pick your children's spouse, do you still have this problem? And the answer is, it seems like it. All right, we move on. I say this lastly, establishing, learning, adjusting, and establishing good practices. And by the way, we don't have time to talk about those good practices, Dave. That's something you guys need to talk about in your group. Establishing things like date nights, doing things together, developing the same interest. Muthia, you and Robert, I know you don't like Robert, but my favorite thing was you guys were together. What a beautiful place you guys went. Wow. Now I got to go back to that Antelope Canyon place. That is fabulous, fabulous. Do you know some people never do anything together? Or they do what one person wants to do and never what the other. By the way, I know marriages where the second person doesn't even have an opinion. Yes, they do. But the big mouth doesn't let them talk. And over time, what does that cause the person that's not talking? What does it cause? Bitterness. Of course. I don't have time to do this last one, but it also says this, Deuteronomy 24:5, we'll just read it. I think this preparation for life, concentration on marriage, especially establishing some good things the first few years of marriage. And by the way, think about this. What if you get married and you're going to college or you're in the military in two different locations and you get pregnant? Because everybody knows children really solve marital problems. Elimination of any and all distractions. Do not go out to war. Don't be charged with any new business. But he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. I find this. I'll let you quote it. Boys and their voices. With girls, oftentimes, not always, it's girls and their daydreams. They're in love with love. And boys are thinking, man, when I get married, I have a wife and I have my toys too. And not much of a marriage. Look at me. If you get married and you like sports, this is my recommendation. Of course, I don't have this problem with anybody in this room, I don't think. I don't think there's a person in this room. Our church is not built this way. You know people used to be in this church. He knew every sports figure, every statistic. Do you realize there is no wife on earth thinking, I wish my husband would watch more sports? But there might be a wife who would say, in some, all things being equal, wouldn't mind doing some sports with my husband. Unless, of course, you're one of those idiots that you have to beat your wife at the game. I had that in St. Louis. You have a testimony.
I do. You should tell him that he should let me win.
Take it easy.
I'm going to say this, Nicole, and trust me, Dave is not that guy. I remember talking to a lady, Jenny, you know who it is, and I, because she was real athletic and he was real athletic, and I thought, man, they must do some. And she said, no, I never play any sports with my husband. Are you guys listening? Do you understand this language? He has to skunk me. pick? Well, I want to say this. The distractions, if you're going to have a distraction, why don't you have some kind of a distraction together? So, Muthia, with you and Robert, I know you had to carry him up some of those hills. I know this, because he's an old man. But that's a good distraction to have together. Going hiking, you know, doing, you know, physical things. There's a lot of good things that can be done. Here's our problem. Most of us have so many distractions. I don't know how you're going to have a relationship. So here's what the Bible teaches. Can you get divorced? Let's forget that. Let's step back behind that. Let's get ready for life. How about that? Yes or no? So we got single guys. Christian, get ready for life. Have whatever kind of career, education, training that you need. Get that first. And you say, but I'm in love. You'll still be in love once you get your training. You know, if you're in love. Now, if you're in heat, well, that's going to change. And forgive me for being crude. By the way, what are you going to tell kids? And when you get married, what's the most important years? The beginning. And then learn to eliminate distractions. And can I say this to all? And again, I'm looking around. I don't think we have a male in this room like that. Do you know there are churches and males that you cannot talk to them without talking about sports? That's all they know. I have never met a woman that says, I wish my husband watched more sports. Never. Because what? That's his way of not dealing with life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Help us. We ask in Christ's name. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Yeah, you are.